Good morning, everyone. If you are visiting with us, may I again say with all of my heart, thank you so much for being here. We appreciate your presence. Please know that we are a bit of a friendly group. We might shake your hand once or twice or five times, but we'll try to be respectful of your time. We appreciate you here. I hope that you find the things that you're hearing this morning, whether it be in your Bible class or worship, beneficial to you spiritually. We want you to know that we are just a body of God's people trying to do His will, follow the Scriptures and the Scriptures only. That gives us all the authority for all the things that we do. We welcome any questions that you have and look forward to that opportunity. Again, thank you for your presence this morning. If you have your Bible handy with you, I would invite you to open up to the New Testament book of John. John chapter 12. We'll be there in just a few moments. John chapter 12. One Sunday morning, a young boy sat beside his parents in the worship service. During this worship service, the preacher began to describe the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As the preacher began to give the details laid out in the Gospels of the cross, the story began to be very real to the young boy as he heard these descriptions from the Scriptures. As the preacher continued, the young boy began to weep as he heard these things. The preacher continued going through the account in the Gospels of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that led the young boy to begin to cry aloud in such a fashion that those around the family were noticing at this point. The mother, beginning to become somewhat embarrassed by her son, she leans over to her son and says, "Honey, don't take this so seriously. In my opinion, brethren, our neighborhoods, this city, this state, this country, this world needs to take the cross of Jesus Christ much more seriously than they do. Amen. To many people today, the cross of Jesus Christ, it's just words in your Bible. It's just a story. To many people today, it's a plot in a Hollywood movie. The cross of Jesus Christ to some people is simply jewelry that's hung around a neck or a ring on your finger. Or even furthermore, the cross of Jesus Christ to many people today is decorations on your wall at home or in your office. The cross of Jesus Christ is much more than all of these things. Perhaps we water it down. Perhaps we water down the cross of Jesus Christ because we weren't there. Because of when it was. Of where it was. And I guess I can understand that a little bit. For example, there is a difference in emotions within us when we hear of horrible tragedies overseas in places like France or most recently in Belgium. And our heart goes out to those people. But I would submit, to me, it's a lot different than my emotions when someone is attacked on our home soil. It's like the difference between when our heart and our emotions go out to our closest friends. Our closest friends that find out that somebody in their family has passed away. Obviously, your heart goes out to your friends and the loss that they have. But the emotion is completely different and more raw when it is you holding the hand of your loved one as they pass from this life. So perhaps because we weren't there at the feet of Jesus as He hung up on the cross outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And perhaps that's why we water it down. But brethren, with the time that we have together, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me. And I want you to take the seriousness of the cross of Christ. And I want you to let it draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Draw you closer to the gospel message. Don't let it be something watered down in your life. Don't let it be something that you just see in a Hollywood movie. That you see in the jewelry around your neck. That you see on your wall as you have a cross hanging. Let it be something that you think about every day, every week. Take it seriously and let it drive you to live in a new and different way than the world around you. If you have your outline with you this morning, if you'd like to follow along, this morning I want to begin to remind us of reasons that we should be drawn to the cross of Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, a child of God, I want to remind you of the reasons why your life should look different than others around you. If you're not yet a child of God, if you're just here this morning because you're interested in spiritual things, you're interested in Jesus Christ and you want to know more, then let these facts that we're going to examine for just a few moments draw you in to help you ask more questions and seek the answers given by the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. Why should we be drawn to the cross? Number one, may I suggest to you this morning, because Jesus died for all. I ask you to be there in John chapter 12. Would you read with me in verse 32? Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Notice that. Jesus says, all men. Look with me over in chapter 10. What does all men mean? Does that mean some people? Does that just mean us this morning? Those that look like you, that talk like you, live in the same place that you do? Look in John chapter 10 and look at verse 16 with me. Jesus says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." In John chapter 10, Jesus is saying that I have come, yes, to fulfill all the Scriptures, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, but I am here for everyone. I am here for the Jewish, and I am here for the Gentile. I am here for all men. Jesus says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, "He gave Himself a ransom for all." Brethren, do you realize, do you appreciate this morning what this means? All. Jesus died for all. That means He came to die for the rich. He came to die for the poor. He came to die for those that are white, that are black, that are tan. The blue-collar worker, the white-collar worker, the philanthropist, and yes, even the murderer Jesus came for. Do you appreciate that? And does that move you to live in another way? We live in a world, in a culture, that teaches, maybe unspoken, but teaches, since you're a little kid, as old as my son, 5 years old, that there is such a thing as a clique, and that some people are only going to hang out with exclusive amount of people. People that look like them, talk like them, make as much money as they do. And if you don't make the amount of money I do, you can't hang out with me. And you will lower my standards. I can't be seen with you. And if your skin color is not mine, I can't be seen with you. If you live on a certain part of town, I can't be seen with you. And that's the world that we live in. And it's taught since 5 years old and up all through elementary that you have cliques and you stay with the like-minded people. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus didn't say, "I came for just you, the perfect people that look like me and talk like me." Jesus said, "I came for everyone." Why should you be drawn to the cross this morning? Because Jesus died for you. And it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what kind of past you have. It doesn't matter the sinful thing that you did yesterday. Jesus came for you to wipe away that sin. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Jesus came for you. He died for you, for me. While we're on that subject, it makes me wonder sometimes, who is harder? Who is harder on the lost to come and receive salvation from Jesus Christ? Is Jesus harder on the lost? Or sometimes my fellow brethren around the world harder on the lost? This needs to be a reminder for us that are Christians this morning, brethren. So many Christians create hoops that the lost must jump through. And they must know this, they must know that. They must live like this, they may look like this, they need to come to so many services. They need to prove themselves before we will baptize them in the waters. And shame on every single Christian that acts in that manner. Jesus Christ came to save, seek and save the world, the lost world. And that's what we need to be going about doing. Telling other people what Jesus did for them. Jesus died on a cross for them. He came to die for all. But not just to die. That's not the end of the story. Jesus didn't come just to die. He came to willingly die. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. I want to read a little bit of the account of Jesus Christ lying there on the cross, being hung on the cross. If you would read with me in Mark chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 25 through 32. The gospel says that it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Notice this in verse 29. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Our Lord and Savior, the Son of God in the flesh, He hung on that cross willingly. What do you want to do when somebody says something discouraging to you? What do you want to say when somebody says something rude to you? I know what my gut reaction is. And it's not to sit there and allow somebody to abuse me and just take it. But that's exactly what our Lord did. He allowed people to outwardly laugh in His face and say, "Ha! You couldn't take yourself down from the cross even if you tried." He willingly did that for us. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the garden before He's arrested. And His friend Peter pulls out a sword and tries to cut off the ear of one of those that are coming to arrest him. Jesus stops Peter and says, "Stop. Do not harm this man. Do you not know that I could have legions of angels here to protect me if I wanted?" Jesus could have had all the protection in the world. Jesus very well could have escaped from the garden and gone back to the top of the Mount of Olives, gone through Bethany, gone out to the Judean wilderness and escaped in some cave and nobody would have known. Furthermore, Jesus could have allowed himself on the cross, but then had enough when people started laughing at him. And then at that point, he could have said, enough, I'm coming down to prove them wrong. But he didn't. He hung on that cross. And the point must be stressed, brethren, that he did not hang on that cross because he could not come down, but because he refused to come down. You want to know why he refused to come down from that cross? Because he loves you and me that much. That's how much Jesus loves us. He was willing to do that for us. Brethren, if Jesus removed himself from that cross, if he came down to prove these mockers wrong, then understand what would have happened. We would have lost our salvation. Our salvation, our hope in heaven depends on Jesus willingly hanging on the cross, shedding his blood and being the perfect sacrifice. And he knew it and he accomplished it for you and for me. Why should you care about the cross this morning? Because Jesus Christ willingly died and he did something more than just die. He suffered the punishment that was due for you and for me. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. Yes, there's an aspect to that that says death physically. But the more important aspect of that scripture in Romans chapter 6 is that when you and I sin, the wage that we earn, what should be given to us in the form of payment, is spiritual death. That on that great day when Jesus comes back through the clouds to judge his people, that if we are found to be unrepentant sinners, that the wage that is earned is that you and I should be sent away from the presence of the Lord. And should eternally exist in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what is deserved. But here's what Jesus did. Isaiah 53, the prophet, foretells what Jesus does for us in Isaiah 53 and 6. And he says that even though we are sinners and we are like sheep that have gone away from the shepherd, that the Lord has caused the iniquity or the sins of all of us to fall upon Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and 2, it says, He, being Jesus, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but what's the scripture say? The whole world. Propitiation means to cover, to take what is deserved by someone else. In our military, it is something that is taught from basic training to be willing to give your life for the soldier standing right beside you. That's a hard thing to do. It has to be something that is pounded into the soldiers to practice, to understand, to love their fellow soldier that much that if there was a bomb, if there was enemy fire, that you would literally jump on top of your fellow soldier and cover with your own body to shield the bullets and the blast, and you would cover and protect your fellow man. And brethren, that is what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. We deserve punishment. But He laid on top of us. He covered our sins and He took the blast, the blow, the punishment, the abuse, the mocking, the nails through the hand, the nails through the feet. He took that for you and for me. So why in the world should you care about the cross of Christ this morning? I would say, how can you not care about the cross of Christ this morning? Knowing what has been done for you. all that has been done for you, all that has been done for me. The life of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It is a factual, historical event. It is not just a plot in a movie. And if you accept that this morning, if you accept that the things that we have read together from the Scriptures are true, and Jesus is the Son of God, and He died to take away and cover up your sins, then that should motivate you and compel you to move. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to tell you something this morning, friends. We live in a religious world that tells you that you just need to love Jesus Christ and you just be basically a good person, a good moral citizen of your community, and you'll find your way to heaven. Brethren and friends, that is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that Jesus Christ did something for us, therefore, we should feel compelled to do something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would you read with me in verse 14? For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. For him who died and rose again on their behalf. Brethren, what does this scripture say? It says, Jesus Christ loves us so much that he did these things, and that knowing that, in return, we should love him so much that it should control us. Does Jesus Christ control your life? I want to ask you that this morning. I want you to contemplate that. Does Jesus Christ control your life? If he controls your life, then you'll want to give more of your life to him. You won't want to give just a section, a piece, one day, 2 days, an hour. You will want to make daily decisions, life's decisions, based upon how much Jesus loves you, and in return, you love him. Scripture tells us that we love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ controls us. Verse 15 says, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. What this scripture says is that Jesus died for you and me. Therefore, our life should be lived for him. The cross should compel us, number one, not just to make daily decisions, but to completely contain our life. And it should give us reason to find hope in death. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brethren, I hope you will give some consideration to the cross this morning. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism and not yet his child, I hope that you'll consider these things. Consider the cross. And consider what the cross does for you and the story of what has been done for you. One of the things that should be done for us in this life before eternity is that we should be compelled to find hope even in death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read with me in verses 13 and 14. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. If you are a child of God this morning, if you are not yet and you're thinking about it, here is a benefit of being a child of God on this earth. That when our friends and our family members, perhaps even our own children, pass away from this life unexpectedly, we are given something that other people are not. I want you to notice something I found interesting about this scripture in verse 13. It says, so that you will not grieve. Do not misinterpret the Word of God or me this morning. That does not mean that if you are a Christian and someone close to you dies, that you will not grieve, that you will not cry, you will not shed a tear. But that you will shed a tear and you will grieve, but differently than those around you who have no hope. Why? Because you know that if a Christian dies, verse 14 tells us that day when Jesus comes, He's going to bring those Christians with Him. I have a friend who's 90 years old. I know it sounds strange, a friend and 90 years old, he should be my grandfather. And in many ways, he's like a grandfather to me, but a close friend and a close brother in Christ. He's in hospice right now. And I know that I'm going to grieve when he passes away. But I'm not going to grieve like the rest of the world. I'm going to grieve for my friend with the hope that I will see him again. And you can too. If you are in Christ, you have hope. Your brethren, your Christian family and friends, you'll see them again. Who else can say that in the world? If you're not following Jesus Christ and you die, that's it. That's the end. Your only way out is an eternity in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you will become a child of God, and if you are a child of God, you will be compelled to find hope in death, and you will be compelled to live like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Notice this in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what? What does the Scripture say? It says that we purify ourselves just as He is pure. I want to ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Then are you purifying yourselves as you should? The story of the cross and knowing that the command is that Jesus is pure, so purify yourself, should compel you to try just a little harder. I know it does for me. It compels me and motivates me to want to wake up tomorrow morning and try a little harder to say no to my temptation. Say no to sins in my life. Brethren, Jesus Christ could have come down from the cross, but He refused to. He remained on that cross for you. So may I suggest that what we should do is that we should keep our old man of sins up on that cross and live like Jesus. Brother, we got to stop going back to our old man of sins and taking those down from the cross and wearing them for a few days, enjoying life, looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world. Oh, but now it's Saturday, now it's time for Sunday. I'm going to put my old man's back up on that cross and now I'll be righteous again. No, the cross should compel us to want to purify ourselves and to live like Jesus Christ. Let me give you a third thing that the cross should compel us to do. It should compel us to proclaim Jesus at every opportunity in the world that we have. Look at Acts chapter 18 with me. In Acts chapter 18, God, the Lord comes to Paul in a vision, and here's what He says to Paul. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, the Lord said to Paul in a night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Now don't misunderstand something from the Scripture this morning. God's not coming to you in a vision. He's not coming to me in a vision. That's not the way He speaks to His children any longer. Furthermore, God's not going to come to you and promise you that if you speak about His Son, that somebody's not going to hit you, murder you, put you in jail. But that should never take away the first part of what we just read. Here is what he tells Paul, and I would submit to you this morning, this is what the Lord says to us as his children. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. Brethren, don't be afraid. How many times do we know that we should tell somebody about Jesus Christ, but we're afraid? I don't know the right thing to say. They won't want to hear it anyway. I'm a friend. They won't want to be my friend anymore. That's a family dynamic. I can't go there. That would ruin our whole family. Let me word it this way. You know what sin is spiritually? It's spiritual cancer. If you had the cure for physical cancer, and anybody that you know has cancer, wouldn't you go running and screaming, take this vial, this will cure you? Of course you would. So why is it that we see people all around us spiritually dead and know 100% that we have the cure, but we refuse to give it to them because we're afraid? Don't be afraid, brethren. You hold the words of life. Share it. Proclaim Jesus. The cross should compel you to not be silent. And finally this morning, the cross should compel you to live with hope, live with purpose, live differently than others around you. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Brethren, being a Christian does not mean that bad things aren't going to happen. But it means in the face of trials, that you're going to walk through that fire. You're going to walk through sadness, depression, family troubles, money troubles. You're going to walk through all of that. And you're going to remain in your faith, and through that process you will learn endurance and you'll be a better Christian for it. One of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15:58. And it tells us to be steadfast, be immovable, and always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What does the cross mean to you this morning? I hope the cross will be more than just a story. Just something we talk about a few times a year. We see in a movie. More than decorations around us, perhaps on our desk, in our homes. I hope the cross of Jesus Christ will remind you to be a different person. Going back to where I was earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Are you living for Jesus Christ this morning? Are you living for Him? If you're a child of God, I encourage you to continue. Pick up your cross. Follow Him. Do it better. Be stronger in the Lord tomorrow than you were yesterday. And then the day after that, we just continue to get better and better, and we want to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a child of God this morning, I hope the cross will compel you to consider becoming His disciple, becoming His follower. How do you become His follower? How do you gain that life that we just read about? Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Do you want to walk in newness of life? Your repentance and baptism into Christ will do that for you. Let the story of the cross affect every decision that you make and live for Him. Can we help you this morning with any spiritual need? If you're a Christian, can we pray for you? If you're not yet a child of God, are you ready to be baptized? If we can help you in any spiritual way and you'd like to make that known, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.